Well, good evening. Like Pastor said, I'm an intern here at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, and I get to work with Landon part-time here in the office, and then my wife works full-time there in the office. She works on the computer up there. So if you ever see her in the office, Holly used to be Thimble, now Hamilton, is my wife. And so her and I, we are actually missionaries to the United States of America. And I kind of want to lead up to that a little bit. Why God has called me and called us to work here in the United States. And it starts really with my testimony. Due to the fact that my parents are not Christians and they still aren't, I wasn't saved until I was 18 years old. I wasn't saved until I was a senior in high school. And at that point, I ended up going to a camp, Word of Life, if any of you are familiar with that. Word of Life holds a camp in Scroon Lake, New York. It's upstate New York. And it was at that camp I heard the gospel, that Christ died for my sins and rose from the grave. And all I had to do was put my trust in that message to be saved. And that weekend at camp, February 23rd, 2007, I accepted the Lord and I was saved. And the Lord graciously worked it out so that I ended up going to that Bible Institute 6 months later. So on that same campus, I was 6 months later, after having not even grown up in a Christian home, I ended up getting saturated with God's Word every day at a Bible school. And so God was just really rocking my world, really. As I got into God's Word every day, I was just learning new things all the time, things I'd never heard before in my life. And during that process, during my 2 years at the Bible Institute, it was pretty evident that I was really excited about my faith. This is a brand new thing to me. I had just gotten saved, and I'm hearing these things for the first time, and it was clear I was on fire for the Lord. And people kept telling me, they kept reminding me, don't lose that fire. Don't, whatever you do, don't lose that passion. Don't lose that excitement. And those were all great, great encouragements. But what ended up happening in my own heart, in my own sinful nature, was that I ended up kind of panicking when that passion and that thrill of my new faith had started to dwindle. I started to freak out, and so I started doing everything I can to try to cover that up, to try to make it seem like I was excited while in the background trying to fix everything and try to work things out so that, you know, I could still appear as excited as I was when I first started. And so months into my faith, I found myself struggling and found myself very distracted and frustrated with my own walk with the Lord. And so anyway, through all this time, someone came alongside me and shared with me a message that's really similar to the message I'm going to share with you guys tonight. A message that really brought hope to my life. And in fact, is the reason that I am a missionary to the United States. It was because when I heard this, I realized that there was a lot of people who needed to hear this message. There's a lot of people who needed this refreshment. And so while there's plenty of noble causes for a saint to partake in, I found that mine was a little bit different. To be a pastor is one of the most honorable positions that someone could possess. To go overseas is one of the most courageous things I could think of. To go overseas and to live in a different culture is one of the most exciting and adventurous things I could think of. To be a church planter needs someone of determination, a very focused lifestyle, right? But for me, and by God's grace, if I'm able, my role and what He's called me to is to breathe a breath of life into the local church through discipleship and through directing people to an abundant life in Jesus Christ. And so that's a little bit of my story and what leads me up to this and what I'm going to share about. My message tonight is pretty simple. It's pretty simple. You can see it up there. And my message is about being desperate for Jesus Christ, which is a step in the direction of becoming and having an abundant life in Christ, being desperate on Jesus Christ. It's that step in the right direction of abundant life in Christ. And so we're going to be looking at the text of Mark chapter 5, verses 24 through 34. To kind of give you an idea of the context of this story, we have what happens in Jesus' life. is at this point, he's traveling through Galilee, and a man an official of the synagogue. He comes up and asks Jesus to come and heal his 12-year-old daughter who is sick and ready to die. And he begs Jesus to come and save her. And so Jesus, he agrees, and he starts traveling, right? And long story short, Jesus makes it to this girl, but he's too late. And the girl passes away. She dies. And Jesus, he comes and he says that she's only sleeping, right? And people, if you recall the story, they laugh at him, they mock at him for that. But he graciously brings this girl back to life, right, in a very tender and sweet way, which is another story for another time. But all three synoptic Gospels, if that's what you want to call them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them record this story. And this story, it starts with Jesus being asked to perform a miracle. But in the middle of this miracle, in the middle of this story, Jesus performs a miracle on his way to performing this miracle. So it's kind of like the Oreo cookie of miracles, right? Like there's a cream filling on the inside. And so Jesus is on his way. And so we're gonna pick up that miracle within the miracle. And so if you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 24, I'm going to read through our passage. It says, "And Jesus went with him," talking about the father of this sick daughter. "And much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him," that's the crowd, "and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue," that's power, "had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' The disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?'" In other words, you see all the people around you. Why are you saying, 'Who touched me?'" In verse 32 says, "And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee well, thee whole. Go in peace and behold thy plague.'" Let's pray. Lord, we just ask you to take your word, and using your spirit, we ask that you would change our hearts. I pray that each and every one of us would be challenged by the truth that that this passage lays out for us. The example of this nameless woman here in this passage, God. And I pray that you would help us all to move closer to being just desperate and loving you, and that you would allow us to have an abundant life in you through this example. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And so as we look at this passage, there's three observations that we can make about desperation. There's three observations, and it's going to be pretty simple. We'll go through them here. The first one, the acknowledgement of desperation. The acknowledgement of desperation. We pick up this woman's story 12 years into this problem. Now, the problem that she has, I'm not going to go into too much detail, but it's a problem that only women would be having, which naturally would be a very embarrassing situation, right? To have to go into public and to seek healing for this would not be something for the faint-hearted. Right, she's had this problem for 12 years, and it's embarrassing and traumatic. She's seen many doctors and attempts to solve this problem, right? But none of them can help her. None of them can help her. So she's been trying to get help, but there's no help, right? And to make matters worse, even in the pursuit of trying to find all of this help, she still finds herself with no finances, right? She spent all of her money in the pursuit of help. And now she's without finances, according to this story. And so now her funds are depleted. The doctors have no idea how to help her. And here she is, frustrated, and without hope. And even after all that, it gets worse. So even after she puts forward all this effort and all of her means to get better, not only does she not move forward, but she moves backwards in her whole effort to get better. And so here we have this poor woman, desperate for help. Desperate for help. It didn't take her very long to acknowledge that she was desperate. And the story gives an example of that. In Romans chapter 3, we read quite a bit about our human condition, if you're familiar with that passage. Verse 10 on, through most of the chapter, talks about how we as human beings are completely sinful, right? There's none who does good. No, not one. There's none righteous. None who seeks after God. In our own heart, in our own life, that is what we are naturally. Trying to seek after God, but yet we cannot get anywhere. Right? And then Paul explains in Romans 7, at the end of that chapter, about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, right? That the things that he wants to do, he can't do. And the things that he doesn't want to do, he ends up doing, right? And he exclaims at the end of this, long passage of this battle, he exclaims this, he's like, "Who will save me from this body of death?" Paul was desperate. Paul was desperate. And even Jesus' extreme claim defines our human limits when he says this: apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. And so all throughout Scripture, we see, in a general sense, just in our own spiritual walk, right, that we are desperate. And so our position in Scripture helps us to remember this. And if you can't read these, I will read them for you here. We must also realize we are without hope apart from Jesus. This woman gives a perfect example of how we're hopeless, how she was hopeless. She had no hope, right? And so we too are, we have to realize that we are without hope apart from Jesus. The second observation is the resolve of desperation. The resolve of desperation. So read along with me in Mark chapter 5, verse 27. Verse 27 says this. It says, "When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press," that's the crowd, "behind him, and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing that in himself that power, the virtue, had gone out from him, turned about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?'" And so here we pick up this story, right, where Jesus is walking, and he's heading to this miracle, right? And everyone's excited for him to get there, to be able to see him do this miracle and heal this woman. When all of a sudden Jesus stops, he turns around and says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples kind of think that this is a ridiculous question, because there's people all around Jesus. There's people crowded all around him as he's walking and as he's trotting off to this next miracle. So it's kind of crazy. Luke actually goes a little bit further in his description of this passage and actually tells us that Peter was the one who says, "Who are you talking about? There's people all around you." And so Mark is writing and he's like, "Thanks, Luke, I wasn't going to say anything, but you threw Peter under the bus." And Peter, we shouldn't get too hard on Peter, because Luke actually uses a word which translated to the English directly would mean to choke, when he's talking about the crowd pressing around Jesus. It means like to actually suffocate, right? Or when a plant grows up next to another plant and they're so close that the other dies. That's Luke's description of how crowded the situation was, that they were suffocating, that they were so close together. And so Luke uses this word to describe how crowded it was. And they're anxious to see this girl be healed, so they're trying to move it on. So you ask, why is that important? Why is it important that we're talking about the crowd and the size of the crowd and all of this? It's because of this. is because though there were many people surrounding Jesus, and many consequently touching him, only one made the resolution to touch Jesus. There were people all around Jesus, completely surrounding him, touching Jesus all around him, right? But only one made the decision to actually try to touch Jesus. She made the resolve to touch Jesus. And if you're anything like me, I spend a whole lot of time brushing shoulders with Jesus, but not a whole lot of time reaching out for Jesus and trying to touch him. In fact, the very tone in her thoughts should speak volumes to us. She says this, she says, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole or healed. If I may touch but his clothes. If I may touch but his clothes." How much further could you get from the physical being of Jesus? Her attempt to get to Jesus was simply just to touch his clothes, and she knew that she would be healed. And so this woman, among the whole crowd, resolved to touch Jesus. And so like the example given by this nameless woman, we must resolve to make contact with Jesus. We must resolve to make contact with Jesus. It shouldn't be enough for us to just be walking through the Christian life and not making that personal contact every day with Jesus Christ. I can come to church day in and day out and still some days miss the point that I could be reaching out just to simply touch Jesus in desperate just to make contact with him. And so we must resolve to make contact with Jesus. The third observation that we make is the core of desperation. The core of desperation. Have you ever stopped to wonder why it is that we know so little about the people that Jesus healed, or Peter and Paul in the book of Acts? How little we know about their lives and about where they stand and what they believe. Think about it. We don't know anything about this woman. We don't know what she believed about systematic theology. We don't know where she stood on eternal security. We don't even know how much she knew about the scriptures at all. And you can fill in the blank with anything else that an intern isn't supposed to say behind the pulpit. And those things are all very important. Don't get me wrong. Crucial, even. I think that they're so important. Paul wouldn't write books to Timothy and to Titus about the importance of doctrine if it wasn't important, right? But I'm wondering, is it most important? Because this woman, what do we know about her? We know that she believed that Jesus was the answer. And that's it. That is all we know about her. Other than the details of her sickness, we know that she believed Jesus was the answer. And Jesus rewards that. And Jesus loved that. He said that that was what made her well, that faith. And I want us to hear the frustrating yet beautiful truth behind Jesus' teaching here. It's frustrating for those of us who devote our life and our very free time to studying the Bible, yet lack the core motivator of faith and miss the whole point of it all. And it's beautiful to those who feel they will never have enough knowledge of God or experience in ministry to be used of him, but can rest in the very mold of faith where God makes vessels useful for him. It was her faith. It was her faith that made this woman whole. And it was her faith that Jesus rewarded and commended. And so when we acknowledge our desperate need for Jesus Christ, the core of our resolve to connect with him is faith. That means that at the center of it all, when we realize how desperate we are, when we reach out to touch Jesus, it's faith that is motivating us there. Belief that he has something to offer us and that he is the answer. And so we must remember that faith is knowing Jesus is the answer. We can hone in the definition of faith, and I think that this is only part of what faith is. But I think if you ask this woman, how would you define faith? She would say, Jesus can heal me, and I believe that. Jesus is the answer, and that was what faith was. And I think that Jesus thought that that was an all right answer. That faith was believing that Jesus was the answer. So, like I said, a short, simple message. How do we apply this? What can we do to apply this? All right. The first thing is to talk. Right? It's to talk. If you guys have accountability partners, that's an awesome place for this conversation to take place. To be able to ask this question. What would this desperation look like in my life? What would this desperation look like in my life? If we don't have accountability partners, find a close, solid Christian friend and talk to them. You can do it because I told you so. And talk to them. Try to get the discussion going because it's not going to look the same for everybody. Not everyone is desperate for Jesus in the same way. This woman needed a physical healing. And for that time, while Jesus was ministering on earth, that was a possibility. All right. And so we need to talk about it. How is it specifically? For me, it was that I'm totally dependent and I'm desperate for God to help me to understand that He is in control of my life and He just wants me to manage it. He wants me to manage the details, but He's in control of the outcome of things. And I'm desperate for God to transform my mind to help me to realize that that's the case on a day-to-day basis. The second thing, second application is pray. Ask the Lord to reveal this desperate need for Him in your life. And so here's what I would want you to do. Take aside 5-10 minutes and start off. Ask the Lord to reveal that to you and then just shh. And just let His Spirit guide you to that. He'll help you see it. He'll convict you. You just think back in the last 24 hours, right? He'll show you what needs to change, what you need to be desperate for Him for. And so to ask Him for it. And the third application is to act. And that's to set a time in the day where you can touch but His clothes. And you can call this whatever you want. I call it quiet time. I call it my daily quiet time. If you have a daily quiet time, isn't that what this is? Isn't that what that is? Is when you're getting to the Lord and you're communing with Him in the morning in your own personal walk in life, and all you're trying to do is just make contact with Him through His Word, through prayer, and that desperate need for Him to meet you in an intimate way in your life. Now, you know, if you have a daily quiet time, that's what I would encourage you that time is. That's what it's for. If you don't, that's okay. But I think you should have one. I think you should have a daily quiet time. And so to kind of get started with that, I would say just pick a time that you can stick to. Pick a time that you know that you can stick to. And then start, just do 2 days a week. That's right, do 2 days a week. And then set a date a few weeks ahead and say, okay, by this date, if I've done well, I'll move up to 3 days a week. And then set another date, and then 4 days a week. And try to ease into it, because habits are slow building. But we want to understand that God wants us to commune with Him on a daily basis, being able to touch Him. And so, last is a quote. You may not be able to read it from where you're sitting, but I'm going to read it here for you. And I'll end with this. It says, yes, the multitude thronged and pressed Him. They jostled against Him, but all involuntarily. They were merely carried along, but one, only one, somebody touched Him. With the conscious, voluntary, dependent touch of faith, reaching forth its hands expressly to have contact with him. This, and only this, Jesus acknowledged and seeks out. Even so, as the church father Augustine long ago said, multitudes still come similarly close to Christ in the means of grace, but all to no purpose, only being sucked into the crowd. The voluntary, living contact of faith is that electric conductor which alone draws power out of him. And so, in review, the acknowledgement of desperation. We're all helpless for him. In some ways, we're all differently desperate for Jesus Christ to work in our lives. We are desperate for him to move. And so we must realize that we're without hope apart from Jesus Christ. The second is the resolve of desperation. It shouldn't be just enough to brush shoulders with Jesus on a day-to-day basis. We need to have more of him. We want to have more of him. And I might add just real quick that desperation, it's a matter of fact. We don't have to look for desperation. We are desperate, whether we look at it and we see it that way or not. We are desperate for Jesus Christ. And so don't try to make yourself desperate. Realize you are already desperate. And so we must resolve to make contact with Jesus. And third is the core of desperation. We must remember that faith is knowing Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the hope for all of us, and he is enough for us. And I think the first part of the abundant life in Jesus Christ is realizing that he is enough for us. And that what he wants from us is to believe him. He wants us to believe him. He wants us to believe his word. That is how we believe in him. And so with that, may we just desire to just reach out and touch Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the simplicity of your gospel and the fact that you died for us and you made a way for us to be able to have fellowship with you. And God, now as we live our lives on a day-to-day basis, God, I pray that you help us to be desperate for who you are, desperate for that simple touch. And if we could just touch but your clothes, Lord, then we would be made whole. And so, Lord, let this example reign in our lives and be an example of the simple faith that you want from us. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.